go to the presence of the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just lift up your name. We glorify your name. We just praise you. We love you. We honor you. We ask you, Lord Jesus, continue to have your will be done. May this spoken word, Lord Jesus, I just ask it all come from you. I ask you, Lord Jesus, pour your anointing upon my lips, upon my mind, upon my heart. Bless everyone in the hearing of your word. We pray these things in the glorious name, the most honorable name, the name above all names, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, good evening. Okay, yes, the youth are dismissed. Thank you. I don't have a whole lot of practice, so thanks for the cue. Okay, I do want to start and just last week, Pastor Barbara asked if I would share, and the evening that I got her email, the Lord said, tell them about my love. Tell the people about how much I love them, and that's what I've prepared, and that's why I stopped Pastor Calvin, because like, that's right where I was going. And I do want to preface this also with something that when I was a new believer, one of the things that was deep on my heart is I really wanted to know, what did the Bible say? And I guess that's kind of the title to this sermon is, what does it really say? And I'm an engineer by profession, and I've always had a fascination with languages. And I was a new believer, 2 years in the faith, and I just wanted to study the Word of God in its original language, and I did. I studied Koinonia Greek, which is what the New Testament's written in, and at a seminary in Phoenix, and I truly loved it. One thing I learned about the Word of God is the deeper you go, you just can't help but love Him more and more. And it's just like any relationship. You know, relationship I have with my wife, the deeper I go, the more I love her. And it's the same with the Word. And again, what I did was, excuse me, when I studied the Word, I dug into the Greek. I went into the Greek Bible, and I said, Lord, what about your love? And there was two words, and I think probably most everyone knows. There's actually four words in the Greek Bible, two in the New Testament for word love. And the interesting thing is, I grew up speaking English. Grew up in Ohio. I've heard French as a kid, but I never spoke it. And my grandparents are immigrants. There always seemed to be a lack. And I think everyone knows this for the word love. In English language, we can use the word love for I love to your favorite food. I love my dog. I love my family. I love God. And when you look in, and I truly believe that's why the Lord selected the Greek language for the New Testament, is because it's deeper. And my sister here is nodding her head. She knows multiple languages. And one of the things I know is every language, even what I know about the Spanish language, there's some things, understanding that we don't get as speakers of the English language. And so the two words that I really honed in on, one is agape, and the other one's phileo. And the one thing I learned about studying a language, best thing you can do is go to someone who speaks it, or go to someone who knows it. Books are great, but you're really dependent on who wrote the book. And the one thing I do know is this book we can all trust. And actually, that's the one thing that the cults have nothing. There's two things that I found that the cults fail on. One is they have no authority in their scripture. Their scripture changes all the time. Their scripture's corrupted. And the other one is they have no love. And that's one thing I've just noticed consistently, is there's a lack of love. And so two things. We can trust the Word of God. This actually, the one I'm holding right here, was in print from like the 1500s. And there is, and it's from scriptures that go all the way back. And there are no changes. There are no multiple revisions. We have full confidence. And so where I'm going to take you today, because what I've learned is, again, go to someone who knows the Word of God. And there was a man, his name was John, who knew the language very well. He was an apostle, and he wrote multiple books. I'm going to take you first. I'd like you to go to the Gospel of John, and the very last chapter, which is chapter 21. And what I want to do is I want to show you, John knew the meaning of these two words. He knew the meaning of agape. He knew the meaning of phileo. He knew them very intimately. And he wrote them under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He wrote this scripture. And I would like you to go to John chapter 21, verse 14. Okay, I'm seeing people turn, so. And I think we also know, having read the book of John, frequently in the book of John it says, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. He knew about love. He knew extremely well about these words, love. So I'd like you to go to verse 14, and I'm going to read to verse 17, okay? All right, the Word of God says, and I'm reading from the New King James, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he had raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So what I'm going to reveal to you, I'm going to kind of peel back the onion skin. I'm not going to get into a lesson on grammar, but I'm going to point some things out that we don't see in English. There's actually two words of love that he's used that in English it is the same word, love. And actually, Spanish has the same thing. I see it. Spanish does not distinguish between these two loves. And I want to look at verse 15. When the Lord said to Simon Peter the first time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? That word is agape. And one thing I learned too is I'm not too big. I do use dictionaries, but I'm not too big on dictionaries. One thing I've learned is context, relationship is so much deeper than a dictionary. However, just a little bit of background, the word agape refers to a love without exception, without conditions. It's how God loves us. God loves us. God doesn't look at our past. God doesn't look at where we came from. God loves us because that's who he is. He just loves us. And the Lord Jesus is asking Peter, do you agape? Do you love me unconditionally? And let's listen to his response. Peter responded, said, yes, Lord. This is the bottom half of verse 15. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, Peter didn't respond with agape. He responded with phileo. And when I originally studied, it was a Baptist seminary. And I think culturally, we have ranks. Well, God's love is so much better. It's different. It's always better. It's always the best. But agape can be used in relationships too. I can agape my family. Like Pastor Calvin said, I can agape you guys. I love you guys because you're the body of Christ. Phileo responds to a mutual relationship. There is give and take. There is benefits in this relationship. And agape, God loves us no matter what. God loves us in our deepest sin. God loves us when we're fallen. God loves us when we're walking with him. It doesn't matter. God loves us. Phileo involves a relationship, involves more than a relationship, involves give and take. So Peter responded to our Lord and said, I phileo you. It's beyond friendship, but it's almost like saying, yeah, you're my friend. You're my companion. And let's go on. And what I love about the Lord is, did he reprimand Peter? He did not. What did he do? He gave him what he wants us to do. He responded, okay, I'm at the end of verse 15, he said to him, feed my lambs, take care of my people, love my people, feed them, the truth. Verse 16 goes on and said, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Again, that's agape. Do you love me unconditionally? And again, Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo, you're my friend. And what did the Lord do again? The Lord did not. He still loved Peter. He said, He said to him, tend my sheep, take care of my people. And verse 17, he said to him the third time, this is the Lord speaking, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? That third time is phileo. So he first said, do you love me unconditionally? The second time, do you love me unconditionally? The third time, do you love me like a friend? Do you love me at least with condition? And this is where Peter broke down. Middle of verse 17 says, Peter was grieved. He was cut to the heart. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? So again, reading this in English, we would not find this. You wouldn't, what do you mean? Love? I remember first reading this. I didn't find this at all. He says, do you love me? Do you, with a relationship, with conditions. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Peter again responded, you're my friend. What did the Lord do? He said, feed my sheep. This man, Peter, knew what love was. He was the disciple, often we hear, at the bosom of the Lord, at his side. And he was one of the anointed three that saw many things that the other disciples didn't see. But he did understand this. He understood about love. He understood there's difference between, again, the New Testament has two words for love, agape phileo. Agape is what God's looking for. He's looking at love unconditional. Okay, so what I wanted to do, I wanted to use that because I trust John. John walked with the Lord. He saw the Lord. He loved the Lord, and he knew about love. So now what I want to do is I want to go to 1 John. That's why I had to stop, Pastor. I'd like you to go to 1 John, the letter 1 John. Okay. And again, my personal testimony is when I was a new believer, I had to know what this book said. I had to understand what this book said because I've heard of all the other religions. Well, not all the other, but many of the other ones. And I didn't see the love of Christ. I didn't see the love of God in people. But I had to know if this was true, I got to know deep, deep down. And there's a couple scriptures why I feel as a servant of God, I have a personal calling of knowing what this book says. That's my personal passion. The Lord has put that calling in my heart. And if you remember in the book of Acts, the Bereans, when Paul went to the city of Berea, the people, I'll read it. It says, the people were more noble, more fair-minded, because when Paul said something, they searched the scripture. And that's one thing, as believers in Christ, we're to do. We're to search the scripture, make sure it says this is true. I mean, there's pastors I'd love to listen to, but pastors can make mistakes. I can make a mistake. Search the scripture. It will never fail. And I do want to read, if you can just permit me, in 2 Timothy. This is why I'm passionate about going to the original scripture. I am not bashing any, I'm not claiming there's only one version of the Bible. I think that's nonsense. I think we need to constantly look at ways of fresh expressions of the Word of God. But going back to the original, one thing I've learned even in my own career is when you go back to the original, you're less likely to make a mistake. Okay, so I do want to read this. You can just listen. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And one of the things I learned is we can trust the word of God and to be diligent. God has put that calling on my life. I need to be diligent. I need to study. I need to understand. Am I there yet? No, I'm not there yet. I need a lot more to go. But I love the word of God. I love digging in deep because it's like mining for treasure, and it never stops. You can keep going and keep going and keep going. And I do want to read. I want to read one last scripture before we go to 1 John. In the same book, in 2 Timothy, this is 3:16. I think most of us know this one. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And Lord, I ask for that anointing. I want that. So let's go to 1 John again. The background is 1 John, 2 John, 3 John were written by the Apostle John. This is a man who knew and understood what love is. Love in the very presence. He knew the words agape, the true meaning of the word agape, phileo. Okay, and let's go to, in 1 John, what I'd like to do is I would like to go 1 John chapter 2. And I want to read from 3 to 11. Okay. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment which is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Well, that's really heavy. And the one thing I know is, so my wife Melissa and I, we've been married 26 years, and there's no one in this room that knows my faults better than her. Nobody. Can't even come close. She has 26 plus years of my faults, and she still loves me, and I love her. And I can't explain that. The world can't explain that. The world will say, no, your relationship is based on your performance. The world, the flesh says your relationship is based on what you get out of it. And the word agape, it strikes that all out. No, it is a something of the will, and I'm going to get more into it of what, again, from the context, not from me, not from my experience, but from the context of the word, of it is more than that. And I do want to point something out in let's go to verse 3. Okay. Verse 3 says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." And again, I want to get into a grammar lesson, but in the Greek, and it's actually the exact same in Spanish, there's two different words to know. In Espanol, saber, conocer, dos palabras. In English, we have one word. And in Greek, it's genosko, uidos. And the word here, to know, is to know with a relationship. And one of the things I use this all the time when I go to different rehabs in the prison in places in Mexico, I ask, ¿cuántos de ustedes conocen la cárcel? How many of you know or have personally know the prison? And hands go up. Oh yeah, yeah. And in the Greek here, it says, "By this we know, genosko, know with a relationship." Know with more than just head knowledge. We know God. We have a relation because we have a relationship. If what? We keep his commandments. And that word keep, it's the word tereo. It's to guard. I don't throw this book around. I treasure this book. This is the word of God. I don't worship the binding or the pages, but this is God's revelation to me. This is precious. I guard it. I keep this in a special place in my house. Reuben's been in my home. When we walk in, there's a big bookshelf right up high. This is where it goes. It's where the word goes. If what we keep, we guard his commandments. His commandments aren't burdensome. And we all know, what are the greatest commandments? The two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. There's which sums up the Lord from the mouth of the Lord. This sums up the law and the prophets. This is everything. This is the commandments. If we guard his commandments, loving God and loving our neighbor as ourself. And of course, the Lord always asks, you know, always answers the question, who's your neighbor? Well, everyone here is my neighbor. When I go to Mexico, they're my neighbors too. When I go into the prison, all those guys are my neighbors. And sometimes that can be hard, you know, in the Word of God, and we'll get there. But a lot of people say, I love God, but I don't like this guy. where we live in Bisbee, we have a really bad neighbor. He's hard to love. He's a demon possessed guy that's pulled guns on neighbors, and it's a whole story. But do I love him? Yeah, I do, because the Lord told me to. Okay, so verse 4. He who says, I know him, have a relationship with him. Again, that's the word gnosko. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's heavy, but it's true. If we say we have a relationship with the Lord, and we don't hold his commandments, we're lying. Again, this is the one thing I learned about the Word of God, and it says in Hebrews 4, it cuts like a knife. It cuts us. Oh, you really know me, and you don't keep my commandments? You don't treasure my people? You don't treasure me? Okay. And the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And again, going into the Greek language, that word perfected is made complete, is to be fully mature, raised to completion. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected or completed in him. Again, keep whoever guards his word, who treasures his word. Okay, by this we know that we are in him. And the one thing I learned too about my relationship or little knowledge about people that are in religious cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, is they have no assurance. They have anxiety all the time because they truly don't know. Here we have right here that by this we know that we are in him. This is great. Believers, we have this confidence. If we're in him, we guard his commandments. That's one of many. Let's go to verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. I've read that verse many times. He who says he abides in him ought to. That word is not in the original language. It's not, it would be a good, I read ought to me is you should. Good idea. Yeah, you probably would be better off if you did this. That's not what the word means. The word means indebted. The Lord died on a cross to save us. He didn't die on a cross because it's a good idea. It's the only way we can get to heaven and be in the presence of the Lord. It's not a good idea. It's not an ought to. Again, I'm going to read this. I'm going to paraphrase this. He who says he abides in him is indebted also to walk as he walked. We're indebted. Okay, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. One thing I love about the Word of God is it doesn't contradict itself. And when it repeats itself, it's because we need to hear it again. And it's so constructed, it's so perfect. I write no new commandment. Well, we have the commandments. You're to love the Lord our God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's nothing new about that. That's actually Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And Leviticus 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Nothing new. That's actually the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Okay, verse 7. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Again, the Lord makes all things new. That's who he is. That is his presence. He can take the scriptures and make them new again. A new commandment. Okay? He says, I write you no new commandment, but a new commandment. This is a new revelation, but it's really, it's The revelation doesn't change. It's about his love. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The Lord, from the Lord's own word, said, I am the light of the world. He is the glory. We all know, and I love, even, you know, when Johnny was here, he did the same thing. Where did he start his sermon? Do you guys remember? He went to Genesis. I love that. I do that all the time. To me, that's the foundation. What's the first thing God created? On the very first day, he created light. He created light before the sun, before the moon. He created the light on the first day. He is the light. He is the glory. Okay, darkness is passing away. We know Satan knows his time is short. We know the Lord's coming back. Satan, he knows this word extremely well. And actually, I've had experiences in places of Mexico where I've had demon-possessed people give me the word of God, like word for word. I was like, there's no way they know the word. They studied. It came right out. Satan knows the word, and we should too, because it says darkness is passing away. Satan is going to be pummeled. Satan is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. He is going to be defeated. There is no if, it is when. He is going to be destroyed. The darkness is passing, and the true light is already shining. The light is here. The light is here. We could turn out these lights, and the light's still going to be here, because he is here. His servants are here. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within in the very temples of his people. We've been taught that here, and it's absolutely true. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. It's real easy to say, I love God. I just don't like him or her, or you don't know what they've done to me. No, it says, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. In darkness. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. That word stumbling is the word scandalon, tripping up, tropiezo in Spanish. When you're in the light, you can make mistakes. I make mistakes all the time. I need the Lord's forgiveness every day. Again, this lady here, she knows all my mistakes, a lot of my mistakes. But when you're in the light, there's no stumbling. The world, you know what's interesting about the news? And I'll throw this in here because we all have seen this. What does it take for a pastor to fall and it goes into the world news? It doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense. But one pastor falls. If he has any kind of recognition, it's world news. Because the enemy is waiting for us to fall. He wants to trip us up. But we're in the light, he can't touch us. He can't touch us. I've been in some very dark places, and the Lord has clearly given me an anointing. Ramon, he can't touch you. He can't touch you. I'll never forget the first time I went to the prison in Winslow, Arizona, not far up north of here. I'll never forget hearing that that door slam behind me and realizing I'm in with them. And I went back for 3.5 years, almost every other Saturday. And toward the end, every Tuesday, I taught a Bible study. And the Lord clearly told me, he won't touch you. And there was one time, there was one experience that was specific. I felt his covering as I was walking through the prison yard. And it was a big prison yard. It was an open prison yard, so there are prisoners everywhere. And a lightning bolt struck, and all the lights went out. And when the lights go out in a prison, there's no control. And I said, thank you, Lord, you're here. And my Mexican brothers were with me. And it's like, I could hear demonics howling. And it's how Satan works. He's intimidation. But the Lord was my light, and I went right through, had no problem. So again, the Lord is our light. When we're in the light, there's no stumbling. Verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And this is a warning to all of us. All of us can get blinded. All of us can get blinded, but we don't have to. The Lord is our light. If we walk in the light, he is the light. We have nothing to fear. Okay. So what I'd like to do, I want to keep on this theme. This man, John, knew love. And what I'm reading to you here, every time you read the word love in 1 John, it's agape. It's unconditional. It is not phileo. It doesn't depend on your relationship. It doesn't depend on your standing. It doesn't depend on anything. It's unconditional. Okay, so I'd like to go. This is where, sorry, Pastor, I had to stop you on chapter 3. I would like to go to chapter 3. I would like to go verse 10, verse 23. And I'll actually, Pastor, I even thought it was interesting too when Johnny was here and he was preaching about love. I was like, oh, that's what the Lord gave me Thursday. Okay, let's go 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to pick up in verse 10 through 23. And if you ever get a chance, this is one of the most ultimate books to study. There's so much in 1 John. I love it. One of my favorites. Okay, verse 10 says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. He who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know God, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. I'll stop there. Verse 24 is a huge, huge other sermon. So going back, the Lord actually equates, I'm going to use the word us, when we don't want love one another, as children of the devil. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or revealed or unveiled. A lot of things we don't like to know this, but I use this analogy all the time, especially in Mexico, where they seem to understand this real well, is in this very place, there's a curtain. There's a separation between the spiritual world and the physical world. And as Americans, I'll use the word, we've been lied to. Most Americans don't believe that. Most believe, I remember hearing as a kid, oh, there's no such thing as ghosts. Oh, there's no such thing as that stuff. The superstitious people believe that there are spirits. No, that's a lie. That's why I love Mexico. When I go to Mexico and I start talking about the existence of demons, they're all like, yeah, mm-hmm, yeah, sure, yeah, fine. We're very aware of it. But in America, we're just blinded. But there is this, in this, if we could cut this curtain, and I can't even explain it, separates the spiritual world from the physical world, we'd see demons and angels doing battle. They're going for they're going for souls. They're going more for blood. They're not just going for blood. They're going for the souls of men and women. And here we have verse 10. And this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or revealed. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. I'm going to go into some words, some tenses of the words that are important, because it's easy to shed ourselves down. Oh, Ramon, I sinned today. I don't do this. Okay, let's stop and let's look exactly what does this say. Okay, it says, whoever does not practice righteousness. That means a Pastor Calvin even used this, you know, practicing sin. Do we sin? Yeah, we do. Matter of fact, and you know where I can find that? In the same book, 1 John 1, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, I'm just flipping a page. I'm not making this up. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So I want to make a distinction that's extremely important, and I'm going to focus on that word practiced. Practice meaning ongoing, mean we're feeding sin. It means we're, it's, I want to use the word living in sin because often that refers to fornication. No, practicing sin. And actually, which is interesting, in the Greek language, there are two tenses of a verb that tell you, did it happen? Is it going to happen? Or is it ongoing? This is ongoing. If we practice sin, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Do I sometimes fall in loving my brother? Sure, and everyone here does too. But I love my brother. Do I get picked up back up? Yes, I do, because I confess my sins, and he is faithful and just, and will forgive me. It's not a Christian excuse slip, but it's needed. It's in the Word of God. We have to have that. We're not perfect, but the Lord is sanctifying his people. The Lord is cleansing his people. And as we get closer and closer to him, he's gonna perfect his people. Not to perfection until we get the glorified body. Okay, and it says here, verse 11, and this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love, continually love one another. The word agape, unconditionally. Okay, and again, one of the things I love about the Word of God is he confirms his own word with his word. Verse 12 says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why? I love this. So many people, the Bible's so confusing. This explains, well, why did Cain kill his brother? And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Right in front of us. Verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. That almost seems out of place in the scripture, but it's not. Is the world hates God's people. The world under Satan's dominion hates his people. And again, this is one of the things that, I think a lot of you probably were brought up similar. We were brought up, well, if you're nice to people, they'll be nice to you. Well, that isn't biblical at all, because it says here, that if you love the Lord, the world, the worldly systems under Satan's dominion will hate you. This is real. I'm hoping this isn't new, because this is we should all know this. Okay, verse 14. And we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We love continually the brethren. We love with agape love. We love unconditionally. We don't have these little lists and say, you know, this person upset me, he's done. Can't love that person anymore. Nuh-uh. Even the Lord said, when I believe it was Peter, asked the Lord, how many times will I forgive my brother? 70 times 7. You know, it's going to go on and on and on. If he asks for repent, if he repents, you're to forgive. And even then you're supposed to forgive. How the Lord loves us. And we know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Death is an ugly place to live. If you guys have ever been around people who are dying, it's just ugly. Especially dying without Christ, it's horrible. There's actually, because we're all adults here, I've actually smelled the smell of death, if you've ever smelled that. It's horrific. I can't even attempt to describe it. When someone's dying without Christ, there's a smell. It's horrendous. You know what I'm talking about? You probably experienced it a lot. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And the Lord said, you can hate. You can murder with your words. You can murder with your thoughts. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, by this we know love. This we know unconditional love. This we know agape. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And again, this is where we know whenever the Mormons come knocking on the door, Ask them about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They skirt around it left and right. We've heard a story from a young girl who Melissa has a friend, and this little girl said, "Oh, yeah, but we don't focus on his death." Like, whoa, okay, interesting. This is how we know love. This is how we know the Lord loved us. He laid his life down for us. And I love this. I love this second part of 16. This is for every missionary, everyone who is serving him. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's a blessing. And one thing I've learned too is putting everything on the line. I love the stories of these two because when you lay everything on the line, there's no safer place to be. You can't be in a safer. You can build yourself these gated communities or strongholds, physical strongholds you want. But the safest place to be is when you're right here in his hand. And a lot of times it's where the world says, that is not a safe place to be. I remember when, this was 3 years ago, when we were coming down here, people were asking us, why are you doing that? It's not safe. It's not safe there. And I remember I was there, I want to say a couple weeks. And do you guys remember the shooting, the demon-possessed guy and who dressed up as one of the Batman characters and murdered all those people in that movie theater? And I would tell people, you know what? They didn't count on dying that day. No one does. The safest place to be is right here. When you're in his hand, yeah, there's nothing to fear. There is no fear. Okay, let me keep going because I have some more. Oh, okay. Let me move on because I really want to get to this. Okay, chapter 4, verse 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows him. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God has manifested toward us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, a payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. Make sure I look ahead. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, and he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I'll be honest, I don't think there's more powerful scripture all at one place than this. And the one thing I've learned too about love is in our culture, we always equate love with feelings. And I just remember as a kid watching those things on TV, oh, I'm in love. And that's not how it's written here. It's not written that way at all. It is an act of the will. It's the power of the Holy Spirit allows us to love unlovely people. When I go into the prison or even into these drug rehabs, there are some people that are hard to love. When people come into me and they're clearly demon-possessed, they're hard to love. But can you love them? Absolutely. And there's one thing I've learned to people, and it transcends every culture I've ever seen, is they know if you love them or not. They know if you're faking it. I can't explain what it is, but they know it. When I've been into the prison and I've been around some very rough guys, is they know you love them. They just know. There's no faking love. Okay, let me go back to the text because I would like to close on this. Actually, I would like to finish a little bit in verse chapter 5. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who is born of God knows God. You're born again. You're born again into a relationship with God. You know him through that relationship. But there's also one thing I've learned, too, about relationships is, going back, there's an act of the will. If you don't want to know somebody, it's pretty easy to do most of the time. But if I decide I'm going to take a vacation from my wife and not see her for the next year, that's not very loving. I can't do that. I can't even leave my daughter for days without missing her deeply. And love is a relationship. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And also says, God is love. God is agape. God is unconditional. That is his very nature. That is the core of who he is. For God is love, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And again, this is one thing I see with a lot of the religious cults, is that they don't love because they can't. They don't have God. How do you love someone unconditionally if you don't have the power of God? The answer is you cannot. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his Son. Again, the ultimate proof that God loves us. And I use this all the time because I run across people that say, God doesn't love me. In Mexico, it's probably one of the common things I have people tell me, God's punishing me right now. I says, no, he loves you. Well, where's the evidence? Right there. He died for you. He died for you before you loved him. When in fact, we hated him. He still loved us. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? That he loved us and sent his Son. I'm sorry, I'm going on verse 10. In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He paid it all. The ultimate evidence of God's love is the sacrifice of his Son. And again, this from the same anointed, Holy Spirit-inspired pen, John wrote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again, that word ought, this is not it's a good idea. This is we are indebted. And I love what Pastor Calvin shared about what Johnny said about, you know, how can you love God and not love his bride? How beautiful is that? We ought to love one another because we're part of God's body. Beloved, God so loved us, we also are indebted to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, God the Father. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected or completed in us. One of the most beautiful things you'll ever see is in a fellowship in God's people. And I've been to different fellowships. I've been to one in France. I think I shared with it when I visited my father. It's beautiful, just beautiful. You can just feel the love. I didn't understand everything, but I tell you what, one thing I need to know, there's love there. There's love here. And when you go into a Christian, it doesn't matter what culture, language, it breaks down real quick. It's love. It's God. God's presence is there. Okay. Verse 13. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. He didn't love us. He loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for our sins, but he also loved us so much to indwell in us. That's amazing. Every time I teach on that, I can't even fully explain it. God lives in us? Yeah. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you confess him as Lord and Savior, he indwells. God indwells in us. It's a mystery. I cannot explain that at all. How beautiful is that? And verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. One of my favorite verses I use all the time is Romans 10:9. Let me go there and read it because I love this. It's one of the most simple, because I like the follow-up verse. I don't know by heart. This is Romans 10:9, and I'll read through 10. that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's one of the most beautiful things about God is a gift of salvation is not a work, is not something we have to achieve, accomplish. It's something he gives you. He gives us. He gave to me. Okay, verse 16 back in 1 John. 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." God is love. That is so clear. The language, there is no other way to interpret that. God is love. "And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." That's the reciprocation of God. And again, that's a beautiful thing. It's not conditional. God doesn't say, "Okay, Ramon, you got to do this and then I will abide." No, no, no. He does this because he loves me. And I am indebted to love back. And I love my Lord. Verse 17. So I do want to spend a little time here just because this is something that I see a lot of struggle. "Love has been perfected among us in this," or made complete. God has perfected this among us, "that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." This is one, again, this is a confirmation. If anyone, I think every believer has seasons where there's doubt, especially as we're a new believer. How do I know I'm really saved? You know, I did this today. Am I really saved? "That we may have boldness in judgment, in the day of judgment." We can be, a believer in Jesus Christ, when he sees the Lord, is going to have reverence, but we're going to have confidence. And those who don't are going to be naked, fearful, trembling, horrified in that day. But we have that confidence. Verse 18. This is something that I see, and I've heard, actually, Peter actually gave an excellent testimony on this weeks back. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love." And probably one of the best experiences I've learned in Mexico is I learned a lot about my own culture. And in America, America is a culture of fear. And if you need examples, I can list probably on one hand. Okay, let me see. Life insurance, health insurance, death insurance, car insurance. And let me go down the list. We're fearful people. And that's not of the Lord. Here it says, there's no fear in love. When I go into the prison, I go in under his love. I don't fear. This summer was my first time going to the prison in Mexico. That was an eye-opener. But after I got through, it's like I think I share with most of you. On the outside, the guards are wearing bulletproof vests. They're carrying automatic weapons with the magazines, one taped to the other, so they could quickly spray the one and flip it and spray the other. And when you walk in, you walk by through all their battle gear, their shields and their helmets and their batons and guns. And then when this is the one that I went to in Obregon, and they let you in, they're all the prisoners, and they're all waiting for you. And the guards inside, they walk in groups, and again, I think I share with the most. And where I was at, all the guards were carrying aluminum baseball bats, and these weren't wimpy men. They were tough guys. So, and I went, I was like, whoa. I've been in a prison in the United States for 3.5 years. I never experienced that. But quickly, the fear went away because I wasn't there to be fearful. I was not there to be a macho person. I was there to share the love of Christ. And when you're in love, the fear just goes away. I mean, actually, it's kind of silly. I don't say silly, but kind of hard for some people to understand. I actually enjoyed it. Actually, in Mexico, one of the nice things about in the prison is I can go up and ask any man, "Why are you here?" And they'll tell you. In America, you can't do that. You get in trouble. But I was sharing Christ with people. I mean, I would go to one person. If they want to know, I'll go to the next person. I share Christ with more people in a few hours than most people do in a year. But there's no fear in love. When you're walking in love, there is no fear. There was I actually, once I got through that, wow, it was like, oh, this is great. I kind of like this. And because fear is in torment, and I'm going to share something that I heard from a pastor say, is fear invites demonic presences. And I totally, in my own life, I know that is true. If you're fearful of something, you're opening a door to Satan's demons. And I've seen this over and over. This is very true. Because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. That's it. None of us deserved his love. None of us had enough good things we've done in our life that gave us eternal life. Nobody. He loved us before we did anything. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. We've heard this over and over. One thing I learned about the Lord of God is when he repeats things, it's because we need to hear it over and over. If you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has seen? Excuse me. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And that's a command. And in the Greek language, that is, it's not optional. You're to love your brother. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. And if I could have 5 more minutes, is that okay? Excuse me. Let me go on to chapter 5. I just want to hit the first 3 verses. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, that we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And that's who our Lord is. The Lord is not, he does not burden us. The cults, when you see the cults going door to door, it's a burden. It's a burden. There's no joy. When the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking at your door, they're not joyful people. They have to. It's a burden. And I can't tell you, when I've served the Lord and gone in some places most people won't go, but the Lord has called me to it, and I love the people, it's actually joyful. And can I explain it? No, I can't, but it is. I love it. I love those people. I love to see people brought into his kingdom. I love to see joy on their face. And it's happened it's over the last year doing spiritual deliverance on people. To see the change on people's faces. Wow. I can't explain that. That is the most beautiful thing. When demons, I mean, some of these people, this summer I was asking them, how long were you suffering with these demons? And it wasn't like 3 months. It was like 13 years. I mean, it was almost like going up to someone who's been in prison. People in prison know exactly how long they've been there. If you ever go to someone in prison and say, how long you been here? They'll tell you, 13 years, 2 months, and 7 days. They know exactly. And I was seeing the same thing with young people, excuse me, who were delivered of demons. 13 years, and to see just like a burden lifted. And to see just a change. I mean, it's a physical change in their eyes of being delivered. He who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves him who begotten also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, that we love when we love God and keep his commandments. Again, the 2 commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Again, guard his commandments. Treasure his commandments. Protect the commandments within us. And his commandments are not burdensome. And again, I've given enough testimony that they're not. They're a joy. And again, there's no safer place to be. There's no better place to be. There's no more joyful place to be than where he wants you to be serving him. And can I explain it? Not completely, but I can just testify. It's absolutely true. So, excuse me. I'd like to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask you, touch the ears of everyone who has received these words. I ask you, Lord Jesus, water your seeds that have been planted among my brothers and sisters here in Christ. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to take away anything that was said in error. I ask you to grow and nurture your word that was revealed to us all. I ask you, Lord Jesus, continue to pour out your power of your Holy Spirit into our lives, that we can be victorious, that we can declare your love to others, but most of all, that we can love each other as you loved us, that agape love. Lord, we confess our sins before you, but know that we are redeemed, we are precious as your children, and we love you, we honor you, we praise you. And we give you this night, and we give you this week, and we just ask you to continue to pour out your anointing on your people. And it's in the name, the glorious name, the almighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, Pastor, that's...
Yeah. Hallelujah. God is love, and it's just, that's who he is. And the more we're in love with him, the more we're able to love others. And we love God. Amen. We just can't get enough of him. Well, thank you, Ramon. That was wonderful. And we'll see you guys back.